Good morning, everybody. We're reading from Matthew. No, sorry, Luke.
You had me going there for a minute.
Not Acts, is it?
No, Luke's good.
We'll start with chapter 24 of Luke, verse 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
Thank you, Keith. We've got Pentecost Sunday, and I wanted to, in a sense, follow the time since Easter, and now 50 days since the Passover time when Jesus had been crucified. And we see where Keith has read that was 40 days, and a little bit like the kids' talk, we're toing, froing a little bit here. And then there was this 10-day period where the disciples, in obedience to what we've just heard Keith read with what Jesus said, where they are told to go into the city and wait for what the Father had promised, the one that would be sent, the Holy Spirit. And so we find the beginning of Acts in Acts chapter 1. We find there's a little bit of overlap in the story. If you've got your Bibles handy, we won't worry about it being on the overhead this bit, but we'll look in chapter 2 in a moment. It says, "In my former book, Theophilus," this is the same author, this is Luke. This is not like, wow, the last story that I wrote was a bestseller. I should come up with another one. That's not the case at all. This is Luke, who had researched what all that Jesus said and did. And so in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. So there's a little bit of overlap here. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So what Jesus did was done in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended upon him, and Jesus said, "I don't do anything, unless I hear from my Father. I only do what I see my Father doing," and he was doing it with the person and power of the Holy Spirit. It says in John that Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. Jesus was given the Spirit without measure, and so here he is continuing on this instruction. This is within that 40-day period. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command, very similar to what we read in Luke, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." I think there's a temptation in humankind, there's a temptation probably in your mind even right now, to superimpose your ideas. What on earth is Michael going to talk about? Oh yes, going to talk about the Holy Spirit, but what's he going to do about that? What's he going to say? Which way is he going to jump? We're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit here. Maybe he should have been invited to preach on the church on the hill this morning, because they go in for that sort of thing. And we don't. Don't let your ideas get superimposed on your mind, because that's a natural thing for humans to do. So when they met together, they asked him, here's a superimposed idea. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? That's our idea. That's the inclination of the heart of man. Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but gets back on point, takes them back on point. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now you can read the rest of the chapter. But this is, you know, the culmination of why Jesus came. You know, his death on the cross was necessary because every single one of us in this room has offended God. We've been made by God to know him, to trust him, to love him, to bring glory to him, to reflect his glory. And not one person in this room has set out in life and says, that's what I want to do with my life. We have another inclination. The Bible says the heart of man is deceitful and wicked. And we have our own ideas of what we think would be good and worthwhile for our lives. But Jesus came and he showed us something different. And Jesus came and he called people to repentance. The kingdom of God can't be entered into unless we repent, unless we realize we've got to have this major turnaround in our lives. We can't keep going, you know, and sing that great Frank Sinatra song, I did it my way. I remember some years ago, there was a funeral that was being organized here, and as a Christian family, and the gentleman whose life we were celebrating had not long, in the last weeks of his life, really, last months of his life, had come to faith in Christ, but he loved that old Frank Sinatra song, I did it my way. I'm guessing Frank Sinatra's not singing that anymore. I guess he would know right now the stupidity of that notion. And his family said, oh, we would love to have that song. And I said, oh, I really don't think it fits anymore with this man's life. Because he's had a big handover and now he's doing it Jesus' way. What a marvelous thing that was. We didn't get to sing the song. Hallelujah. But here, Jesus is saying, this is how it is now. When there's a turnaround in your life, when you know the privilege of sin forgiven, when you know you need to have your sin forgiven, then something remarkable happens in your life. And it's something that King David earnestly desired. We've read those verses there in Psalm 51. And David knew the seriousness and the gravity of his offensiveness, of his rottenness. You know, if we talk about in this day and age of corruption in government, well, David had operated corruptly. And there was a brave prophet whose name was Nathan, and he fronted him on this. And David says, oh, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. That has to happen in our lives. There has to be that knowledge of sin. There has to be the recognition that we need a Savior. We need Jesus. David goes on and says, against you, he says, I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I've been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the innermost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. And then his ask continues, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You know, the amazing thing is the very thing that that David knew was precious, that communion with God, that right standing with God, that knowing that the Spirit of God lived with him. In David's time, that was a gift or an enabling that was reserved for prophets or priests or kings or particular people who had a particular job to do at a time. But the promise of God was that his Spirit would be poured out. Joel chapter 2. The reality is that the Spirit of God has been at work in the world since before the world is as it is now. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. You know, when the earth was formless and without any shape, and when, you know, it was before things were in existence, the Spirit of God was at work. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says the revelation of truth is because of the Spirit of God. It says that God, that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We have this revelation because of the Holy Spirit. We see the special and the precious and the vital reality of genuine spirituality in what we've just read in what King David said, because he didn't want to lose that communion with God, that the presence of his Spirit within him. God has made us for that. God cleanses us so that our hearts can be a place where his Spirit can dwell. And Jesus introduces, and Jesus speaks to his disciples in John chapter 15 and John chapter 16, and he speaks about the Counselor, the Comforter, the Helper, the Alongside One, the Spirit of God. When he comes, whom I will send from the Father, he will testify about me. And then he says to his disciples, and you also must testify. Well, my friends, and testify they did. And that's where we get to this exciting part. We've read in the end of Luke, we've read in the beginning of Acts, that that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I reckon you could put your hand up and say, I'm so glad they did. Because you would not be sitting here without that witness and without that testimony. So sure enough, the very thing that Jesus promised became a reality. And on the day of Pentecost, when after these 10 days of waiting for what Jesus had promised, let me read in Acts chapter 2, and this might miraculously appear on the screen. The people doing work up at the sound and data desk, boy, they've got a job on their hands. They've kind of got to chase us around, and especially me. I'm probably the hardest one that they have to work with. But when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and the whole house where they were sitting, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, and when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How then is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, thanks Lynn, Egypt, I can get that one, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Well, I think this is just the most amazing thing that God had planned to do, that he promised he would do, and now he has done this. He's poured out his Spirit on those that were waiting for what they weren't absolutely sure. They'd been introduced to the Holy Spirit. Jesus had breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But this was this life-changing event for them and for us. In verse 14 it says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11 and he raised his voice and he addressed the crowd." Now I'm just guessing that Peter hadn't sat down and worked out what he was going to preach on that day. Just guessing. But Peter stands up and he preaches a ripper sermon, because the power of the Holy Spirit was enabling him to testify to Christ, to be a witness for Christ. Now, I don't know whether you've ever been buttonholed by a person who claims to be full of the Holy Spirit and who claims that if you saw things the way they saw things, then you would be seriously blessed and you would have all this power in your life. And you would have probably the same gifts that they've got, because the gifts that they've got are the best gifts. And they might be a tad in your face, and they might be a tad assertive, and they might even be a tad aggressive. I've even encountered that. And they claim it's all because of the Holy Spirit. The interesting thing is that very often they actually don't talk about Jesus. And yet Jesus says, "You will be clothed with power from on high, and you will be my witnesses. You will talk about me." So when someone buttonholes you like that, listen carefully. Be gracious, but point them to Jesus, because they probably need being pointed to Jesus. And Peter does just that. He points this crowd of people to Jesus. There's 15 different kind of people groups represented here. I don't know whether you're counting as I was trying to read it out. "Then Peter stood up with the 11 and he raised his voice and he addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews and all of you who are in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. He points them to Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, that my body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Peter is quoting Psalm 16 there. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, and that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Let all Israel be assured of this, that God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I don't know whether you've allowed your heart to be confronted with the claims of Christ. I don't know whether you've ever taken seriously what Jesus did for you. I don't know whether you've come to a place where you've recognized something needed to change. When that question was asked, because there was something that was a disturbance in their heart that they needed to address. If there's a disturbance in your heart that you need to address, you know what? That's the working of the Spirit of God, bringing conviction within your heart. That's a marvelous thing. That's a gift. Not leaving you the same. They asked the question, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, so that your sins may be forgiven. What did Jesus say back in Luke? He said, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. If someone comes up to you and they claim that they've got the power of the Spirit working in them, and they've got really particular gifts and abilities, and you should have them too, but they don't talk to you about Jesus, and they don't preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins, you've got to wonder, well, what spirit is driving this? Is it the Holy Spirit? Because we see this day of Pentecost really was a day where the gospel was proclaimed. We see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was to do just that, and still is. And that's why I'm stumbling all over myself as I read the scriptures, because I'm so excited about what this amounts to. And the opportunity to repent, and the opportunity to have sins forgiven, the opportunity to be placed in the family of God. All because of what Christ has done. All because his Spirit now works in the lives of people to bring revelation of truth, to bring conviction of sin, and to not leave you where you are. Peter replied, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know what the gift is? The gift is the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think of other things we call gifts as the gift. It's the person, the Spirit of God living in you. Now, there may be manifestations, there will be manifestations of the gift of the Spirit that will be an outworking of the Spirit within your life, but the Spirit of God is the gift. What an amazing gift that God would want to live in you and me. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. What a wonderful promise that is. How many times we've met and prayed on Fridays and prayed for families. I prayed when people's hearts were aching for their kids, their adult kids or their young kids. I prayed for their children and their children's children. Because we have this promise here. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, all whom the Lord your God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Not bad for an unprepared sermon. Oh, he'd had 3 years of preparation walking with Jesus. And he knew the power of the Spirit enabling him to testify, to witness for Christ. Now, I took the normal measure of that preachers normally do, and I had my notes all prepared. There was a time in the week when I thought maybe I should preach without notes today. And I thought, no, I really should put some notes down. It's a little bit of, it's a security blanket for pastors. I like to have some notes there, because true confession. Now here I have, I've preached without notes. I preach because this is what the Word of God says. I preach because we don't have to have another Pentecost for you to experience the person of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit in you. The Spirit has been poured out. It's been poured out on sons and daughters that we might speak forth the Word of God in this time, that we might have dreams and visions of what the kingdom of God is like in this time. I love the fact that it's poured out on men and women. So the kingdom of God is big on diversity. Tick that box. I love the fact it's not just the young people. Yeah, I love the fact that young men will see visions. A decade or two back, when I was a young man, there are things that I sensed and envisioned that I felt like God was directing us into. Now I think I'm probably at the stage where I can dream dreams. Jared is younger than me. Only by a few years, though. I don't know whether he's in the dream stage or the vision stage, but I wonder, would you let God stir your heart? I wonder, would the Spirit of God still be stirring you? I wonder whether some of you older men and women in this place are saying, you know what, there's some dreams that I still want to see fulfilled in the family of God, because the Spirit of God has been stirring me for some time. And maybe I should be journeying with other brothers and sisters and see how that should be unpacked. Maybe as older brothers and sisters, we should be applauding our young brothers and sisters, say, what is it that you envision? What is the Spirit of God stirring in your heart for a rising generation who God will use you to reach, how can I stand with you? How can I pray? How can I encourage you to testify to Christ? How do I encourage you to be a person that is full of the Holy Spirit? I love the fact that in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus says, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." I love in Acts chapter 2 where it says that this tremendous event took place and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. You see the words? Baptized, filled. Let's not get too hung up about words and make one thing say something and another thing say something else. I love the fact that in Ephesians chapter 5, it says this, "Be careful then how you live." Ephesians chapter 5 verse 15, it says, "Actually, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." See, it's for us to live your life filled with the Spirit of the Lord. It's for us now. This world hungers for a spirituality that it's not going to find any other place except in Christ and except by the Holy Spirit, if it's going to be of any good to them. There are other spirits that will pose, but it's only the Holy Spirit that would lead people into real life in Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, it says this, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit." David had problems with that, and so do you, and so do I. "And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature, they are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want that in the lives of their wife or their husband or their kids? Who doesn't want that as the norm of community? Against these things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. I pray that as we have this Pentecost Sunday, that you would be willing to go to these very places we've looked at and say, "Lord, I don't want to try and do this by myself. I don't want to just try hard in my Christian life. I want to yield to the person of your Spirit." Sometimes I hear people say, "Oh, we need more of the Holy Spirit." Actually, we don't need more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs more of you. You need to be filled up so that the stuff that is there, the ping pong balls, they rise to the top. There's no room for them anymore. I think we need times where we trust and where we appreciate and where we rely on and where we receive the Spirit of God. And I don't know whether you might take those words and say, "Do I really appreciate the Spirit?" I think some doctrinal statements sort of lead us perhaps subtly in a direction that is unhelpful, because we use terms like, say, the third person of the Trinity is. Well, does he run third place and the others come first? How does that work? He is not the also-ran. He is not the it. Never call the Spirit of God it. He is God. He is as much God as Jesus is. He is as much God as the Father is. And so there ought to be an appreciation. He is not the one that you can go, well, I'll trust the Father and I'll be glad about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father, but I don't have to worry too much about the Holy Spirit. Don't have to think too much about Him. He just happens quietly without regard. I pray that we would appreciate. I pray that we would trust. I pray that we would rely on. I pray that we would be ones who would be receiving. Saying, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Lord, renew a right spirit within me. Lord, please, I don't want there to be any distance, anything that is in the road of you working mightily in my life. I want to be one who lives for Jesus and testifies to him. You see, God in his grace has closed the gap because of Christ. And this communion is possible. We love the benediction. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We love the benediction, don't we? But it speaks of a reality that you are invited into today and tomorrow. And Tuesday, and for the rest of your life.